Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell the children of God to sing to the Lord. The psalmist, for example, says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." That's Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "Don't be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. He then says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So, if we are supposed to sing directed to the Lord, what should we sing about to the Lord? The psalmist is helpful here. What did he say we should sing to the Lord? And the answer is in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is written by an anonymous author, but in it, he calls the people to sing to the Lord. We'll see that in a second as we go through these verses. This is another royal psalm that calls the earth to praise God in light of the fact that he's coming to reign on the earth. By the way, turn with me to Psalm 98. And while you're doing that, let me just mention, there's a very famous hymn writer named Isaac Watts. And this particular psalm inspired him to write the hymn, "Joy to the World." I thought it was interesting. It is a close companion to Psalm 96, but it is wholly given to praise. Here, there are no comparisons with the heathen, no instruction in right worship. All is joy and exaltation. So, let's look at Psalm 98. Now, keep in mind, the Old and New Testament says, sing to the Lord. And what we're after is, well, what do we sing to him about? And the answer is a number of things. But the first is, we sing to the Lord as the deliverer. Look at 98, verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." The psalmist invites people to sing a new song. What's a new song? I mean, one that just got written? Well, not exactly. The way the phrase "new song" is used in the Psalms, and it's used several times, the idea seems to be you sing a new song when there's a new blessing. Now, obviously, it's new in the sense it wasn't written a long time ago, but it's more than just recently written. There's a new blessing. So the reason for, notice it says sing a new song for, and that little word "for" is the tip-off that he's going to give us the reason. For, the reason for singing the new song is the Lord has done a marvelous thing. The marvelous things are further explained as God using his right hand, and that, of course, in the scriptures used of strength, his right hand and his holy arm, that's another obvious symbol of power, to gain victory for Israel. In other words, he delivered Israel. So sing, create a new song over that and sing it to the Lord. He delivered you with his power. So sing to the Lord. One commentator takes this as a reference to the restoration from the exile, which is said to be sort of a second exodus. And the new song is an echo of the fact that in the first exodus, Moses sang a song, and at the second exodus, and the return is called the second exodus. It's an exodus from Babylon instead of Egypt. And so this is the new song. It's the second exodus. Another applied this to the second coming of Christ, saying it means the final deliverance of Israel from the oppression of the Gentile nations. That glorious emancipation gives rise to a new song and celebrates the victory of the Messiah over his foes. So, others apply this to all that God has done. But however you apply it, what are the specifics? The point is unmistakably clear that sing to the Lord because of his marvelous work. And then it talks about his power. So he's used that power to deliver. Now, if that's a little vague, the deliver part. But look at verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Now, you've heard me say many times, if you've listened to me teach Psalms, that the word salvation in the Psalter is not spiritual. It can be, but the vast majority of times, it's physical deliverance. So, clearly here, it's deliverance. The Lord has made known his deliverance, his righteousness he has revealed to the sight of nations. So the Lord has made known his deliverance and righteousness by the victory that he gave to Israel. So God has demonstrated that his power by delivering Israel from their enemies. One says the psalm pictures the kingdom is having already come. His victory is by now well known. The nations have seen the faithful fulfillment of his covenant with Israel. At any rate, clearly, we're talking about deliverance. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So all the world, think about that, will be familiar with what God has done for his chosen people. Now, that's why some say this is a reference to the future coming of Christ when God will once and for all deliver Israel from their enemies. So the Lord remembers his covenant to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And he will deliver them. He'll save them. In these verses, the word salvation means deliverance. And it appears twice. So, salvation is deliverance. It is a call to people to sing to the Lord then as a deliverer who won these marvelous victories. The victory is the Lord's final victory over his enemies before the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. So, start out saying we're to sing to the Lord. What are we to sing to the Lord about? Answer, he's a deliverer. If we follow the precedent of this passage, every time the Lord delivered us from something, we would praise him as a deliverer. How about delivering us from a sin or a trial or any kind of a catastrophe? We would sing a new song to him as a deliverer. Such a song would include the Lord's deliverance. It would mention his righteousness, his mercy, and his faithfulness, as this suggests we do. So, As I was contemplating this passage, I thought, do we have songs that do that? How about a song we don't sing much anymore, at least in my congregation? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the floodgates that all may come in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory. Great things he has done. Now the reason I chose that, and there's more, is because it uses the phrase great things. And this passage talks about marvelous things that he's done. And then it says, let the earth hear his voice. Then it goes on to say, great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. So, we're to sing to the Lord, and we're to sing to him about the fact he has delivered us by his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his mercy, but he has delivered us from something. The second thing is that we should sing to the Lord as the King. Look at verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp, but the harp and the sound of the psalm and the trumpet and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Well, now this is a little different than deliverer, and yet maybe there's a connection. That is, in the future, he's going to deliver Israel once and for all, and then he's going to be established a kingdom on the earth, and he's going to be king. Interesting. At any rate, let's look at these verses in a little more detail. Verse 4 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, sing praises. So this is the next subsection. And it begins and ends with, shout joyfully. It begins by telling the entire population of planet Earth to shout joyfully to the Lord, break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. The entire earth. Let all the earth sing the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. So shout joyfully. To the Lord. Did you see that? To the Lord. Said it again. Bring forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. So anticipating the Lord's final deliverance of his people prompts the psalmist to call all the inhabitants of the world to sing to the Lord. In this case, it says shout. That was put in there for me. I don't have much of a singing voice, but I could shout. But it's to the Lord. Look at verse 5. Sing to the Lord. There it is again. Sing to the Lord. With the harp. With the harp and the sound of the psalm. With the trumpet and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. So the Lord is King now. But this psalm anticipates the establishment of the kingdom on the earth. And that is when the earth will shout. The Levites were encouraged to join with an accompaniment of the harp. In verse 6, of this passage, the priest complete that with the trumpet and the sound of a horn. So use musical instruments to praise the Lord. I have been in churches that had an orchestra. Those are rare, especially in this day when everybody uses a praise team. But it's marvelous to behold. I pastored a large church once, and we did things like the Messiah and hired a band. I mean, a whole orchestra and a choir. It's just nothing quite like it. So he says, let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Everyone should shout for joy and sing with musical instruments before the Lord as king. Ah. You know, I don't think we have any appreciation for this because we don't have a king. Most of my life, England didn't have a king either. They just got one recently. We always had a queen. But there's something about the pageantry and the of that royalty in England that brings forth awe. Well, imagine the Lord as king. I mean, we have presidents and politicians, and they have less and less trust and respect. But if we had a king, and he was respected and admired because of what he had done for the people, you can imagine the whole community rising up and singing to the king. Well, it's hard for us to imagine that because we live in America, but that's the kind of thing that will happen someday when the Lord is king on the earth. Now, keep in mind, I've said throughout this, that the issue is sing to the Lord. First as deliverer, and second as king. Well, there's a third way to sing to the Lord. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Ah, get the picture? Unmistakably there. You have to wade through several verses to get to it. But the third thing we're to pray, we're to sing to the Lord, is him as judge. Let's go back and pick it up in more detail in verse 7. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Interesting. The very nature should sing. That's the sea in its fullness. So the psalmist is calling on the sea to sing. Well, he says roar. Okay, make your noise in appreciation for the Lord, only as judge. And all of its fullness. I wonder if that means all the sea creatures in the sea. You know? And all its fullness. And the world and all who dwell in it. So now just look at verse 7. Nature and nations are to join together in a symphony of shouting to the Lord. The sea and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell in it. Let all of creation and all of God's creatures sing to him. Matter of fact, one commentator said, the sea and its numberless inhabitants are imaginarily pictured as roaring with delight. The world and its occupants are deliriously happy. I love it. So the sea is the point of verse 7. Look at verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Now we've covered the sea and all the people on the planet. Now we're going to cover the rivers and the hills. Again, nature as well as people will rejoice when the Lord returns to set up a kingdom and he rules as king on the earth. Everyone and everything will enthusiastically praise the Lord. Now, we haven't gotten to it yet, but in view of the Lord's coming judging the earth, which is in the next verse, everyone and everything should praise him enthusiastically, meaning the rivers should clap their hands. I didn't know rivers had hands. They don't. This is called personification, where a poet or an author makes something that's not a person and treats it as if it is. They're personifying that. So the river is given the attribute of having hands so that it can clap and applaud the Lord. So the rivers clap their hands as they break upon the rocks, as someone has said. The hills lift up their heads as if in songs of ecstasy. Even nature, the sea, verse 7, the rivers, verse 8, and the mountains, verse 8, are called to resound and joyful together the Lord. Now, all of this, the reason for all of this is explained in verse 9. Notice it begins with that little word for. For he is coming to judge the earth. So all of nature and all the people on the planet are to rejoice and sing and shout and roar, for he's coming to judge the earth. And he's going to do it, according to verse 9, with righteousness and people with equity. So the reason the entire world and all of nature should rejoice together before the Lord is because he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness and equity. So the prospect of the Lord balancing the scales of justice is a good reason for universal rejoicing. His coming describes his literal visit to the earth. He is literally going to come and judge the earth. This is not some abstract judgment or reign in heaven. It's on the earth. All creatures will react spontaneously to his rule when he comes on the earth to give, as one author says, the poor, the sick, the sobbing world a judgment of righteousness and equity. So that author says, and who wouldn't be happy at that? Correct. So why should people praise the Lord? Well, in this third section of the passage, it's because he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. The psalmist was again envisioning the Lord coming, and he's envisioning its purpose. He's coming to judge. He will bring justice to the earth. Wow. By the way, we're done. This is a short little psalm, 9 verses. So we're done, but I'm not done. Let's put it together and let's make some observations. Putting together is simple. I've laid it out as we've moved through the verses. When you are called to sing to the Lord, sing to him as, remember, deliverer, king, judge. That sums it all up. He laid it out. Now, I want to make some observations. I think this expands the list of things for which we should praise the Lord. I think we praise Him for salvation and blessing. How about praising Him for His coming to rule as King? Praise Him for the fact that He's going to judge this sin-sick world someday. It's not a bad idea. So let's break this down. This psalm should help God's people view the coming of the Lord to earth to reign as a blessing rather than something should be feared. Even though He will rule with a rod of iron, according to Psalm 2, His coming will be good for mankind. We who are believers should rejoice greatly as we anticipate and as we pray for that arrival. So this is a good thing, not something to be feared. This psalm indicates that we should sing about various attributes of the Lord. In this case, the song is about God as deliverer, king, and judge. We should also sing, according to other passages, about His holiness, love, mercy, grace, power, greatness. Those songs do that. There are songs we sing that do that. Matter of fact, the very fact that this passage says, sing to the Lord, and then it listed three things. And then as I thought about it, I jotted down other things I just mentioned, like holiness, love, mercy, grace, power. I thought, do we ever do that? And then I started scratching around for songs that I think do that, that we sing. So here's the list I came up with. Holy, holy, holy. Remember that? We used to sing it in church all the time. How about great is thy faithfulness? Or how great thou art, or be thou my vision, or come thy fount, more love to thee. And of course, the ultimate is amazing grace, or majesty, or God so loved, or here is loved, or vast as an ocean, or before the throne of God above, or how deep is the Father's love. I could go on and on and on. The truth is, we do sing about God's characteristics and attributes. This talks about Him singing as deliverer and king, as judge, but there's just all kinds of attributes mentioned in the Psalms and as the rest of Scripture, and we do sing about those attributes. Great is thy faithfulness is a simple illustration. Another observation. We should sing about Christ's person. His birth, we do that at Christmas. His death and resurrection, we do that at Easter. The second coming. And we used to sing, when I was a young Christian, we used to sing this all the time. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Remember that song? Or crown Him with many crowns are one of my all-time favorite hymns. This is the top of my list. When I survey the wondrous cross. That just may be my favorite. That and And Can It Be by Charles Wesley. But those are singing things about the Lord. Crown Him with many crowns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Those are singing things about the person of Christ. And the ultimate is when I survey the wondrous cross. Now I think I could go on and on. We should sing about the Lord. We should sing about God's attributes. We should sing about the Son. We should sing about the Holy Spirit. We don't have many songs on that one, but we should sing about each member of the Trinity. But maybe we should sing about things like the Lord's salvation. I mean, granted, this passage is probably talking about physical deliverance, but you have to say, if you're going to talk about all the things the Lord's delivered us from, it's sin. That's spiritual salvation. So maybe we should sing about that. And we do. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Or how about sweet, sweet spirit? Or it is well with my soul. Those are songs that sing about our salvation. Needless to say, there's some unbiblical songs that we should not sing. You know any of those? You know any songs we shouldn't sing? I mean in the hymnal that we shouldn't sing. The seminary I attended is Dallas Theological Seminary. It was founded in 1924 by a fellow named Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He died in 1952. I didn't become a student until 1962, 10 years later. But Dr. Chafer started out as a song leader. He then became an evangelist. He eventually became a theologian, writing 7 volumes of systematic theology. But they would say, now I got there 10 years after he died, but there were still people who knew him, that because he was a song leader, and that was his, matter of fact, that was his college degree. He had a degree in music. That he would say he would correct the songs. Now, I know a couple of people that have tried to do that. Matter of fact, remember Amazing Grace has such a worm as I? Remember that phrase in the song Amazing Grace? Well, it's there. And some don't like us being called worms and they want to take it out and make it something else. I don't agree with that one. I like the word worm. But there are some songs that that maybe we shouldn't sing. There are some that we sing. I've never made a public issue about it. I've commented privately to a couple of people, but I've never made a public issue about it in a sermon. But matter of fact, I don't think I've ever spoken on this. But let me give you one song that I think isn't exactly biblical. You ever heard the song, All to Jesus I Surrender? You ever heard that? Some of you are shaking your heads yes, some of you are shaking your heads no. Where does the Bible talk like that? It doesn't. It doesn't. That comes out of a theology called the Keswick movement, where it's a first cousin to John Wesley's idea of entire sanctification. Anyway, without going on and on about that, the point is, I think there's some songs that aren't reflecting the scripture accurately, and maybe we shouldn't sing. But we should sing songs to the Lord. And I've tried to lay out some of that in detail. This psalm reminds us that we should sing to the Lord. And I think that's the emphasis and issue. Moses and the children of Israel sang to the Lord, Exodus chapter 15. Miriam sang to the Lord, Exodus chapter 15. Deborah said, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel, Judges chapter 5. Jehoshaphat appointed those who sang to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 20, verse 21, the psalmist said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13. The Old Testament repeatedly exhorts people to sing to the Lord, and I could give you a whole host of references. The new song, sung to the Lord in Psalm 33, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Isaiah 42, was a song about his new blessings. But that does not imply that a new song had not been written. The New Testament says we should sing to the Lord. I quoted those passages at the beginning in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. So, when we are in church, our focus should be on the Lord and not others. I think some music in some churches are more like a professional performance than singing to the Lord. So, I want to close with making this one very simple point. that we are to sing to the Lord. The Old Testament says that, as I've just mentioned, throughout. The New Testament mentions it, and that's what this psalm is focusing on. Deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, Dante failed to kneel at an appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. Dante defended himself by saying, and I quote, "If those who accused me had their eyes and mind on God, as I had, they too would have failed to notice the events around them, and they certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." Enough said. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are distracted, that we don't focus on you, and we certainly don't sing from the heart enough to praise your attributes and characteristics. Forgive us. Teach us to sing to you, about you. In Jesus' name, amen.